Well, the general title is the three or the four R's that we've been beginning to look at, and it started in a very simple way in an after meeting, and it's developed, I think, into what we believe and what we stand for, and that should be clear. And what we are really saying is that we believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, that means that God is sovereign, and therefore it is He who is the initiator of everything. Now, when people get trouble, say, with the 5 points that I mentioned yesterday, or the basics of our teaching, it is because they have not understood that God is sovereign, and have replaced the sovereignty of God with man's ability and ideas. Now, this has happened in many ways. In 1830, perhaps that's the most significant of them anyway, go to the early church, of course, the same problem there, but we can't go through them all. The higher critical school started in Germany, but it could have started anywhere because pretty general. And the idea was we must adapt the gospel to the thinking of 19th century man. How can he possibly believe in the miraculous? And so then they toned down the gospel into a social gospel. It was not biblical. It was not intellectual or based on scholarship. It was based merely on pleasing men. And so there's something rather lovely about it. If I do this, that'll please God. If I do the other, that'll please God. And so it helps our vanity. A man likes to be like that. But when our salvation depends upon God, we depend upon the mercy of God, and that humbles us. And that's why people don't like election, because it takes all our pride away. It leaves nothing for us to be proud of. It is mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. And interestingly enough, you know, as we know, there was an element of what we know as Arminian theology, as I mentioned last night, in the Wesley brothers. But despite that, they were not, in a sense, full Arminians by any means. But Charles Wesley's hymns, could you get anything more reformed than this? Now listen to this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour, in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who causes pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now then, 'tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explain his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. Now this is a particular stanza I want you to notice. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Now then, here's Ephesians 2. This is regeneration or quickening. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. So it begins with God. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, that is, I was spiritually dead before, or blind. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. But you cannot escape the sovereignty of God. And if you are in any trouble at all regarding these basic doctrines, read John 17, those whom the Father has given me. There is no way you'd have to really, if you say, I don't like it, well, you'd have to remove most of the Bible and you'd have very little left, except little counts here and there. It is inescapable, the sovereignty of God. Now, last night I tried to give an outline of the basics of what we believe. And we used the word tulip, didn't we? And do you remember them now? T for total depravity, that means we are sinful by nature and totally incapable of saving ourselves. U, unconditional election. We're elected by God, not for anything that is in us. It is unconditional. It's not, oh, he saved me because I was rather nice. It's unconditional election. Limited atonement. That's not really, people object to this one, but I don't see why, because he died for the church. He died for the elect. He could have done what he liked, but he chose to die for the elect. Then there was I, irresistible grace, that when God begins to work in you, fight as you may, you won't win. His grace is irresistible. And then the result of that is perseverance in life. And that is God persevering with us and us cooperating. Now, after saying that, we had that word antinomy, that there is a human responsibility in the Bible. It is. But runs alongside it the sovereignty of God. Now, they seem to be opposed to one another. What has been said is that we are very much involved. Our feelings, our emotions, and so on involved. But it's cradled in the activity of God in the soul of a man. Now, that's briefly what we looked at last night. Now, we're looking now at the person who has come. If we have come then to Jesus Christ, and we are Christian, and if it is true, and if it's genuine, we can never be the same again. We can never be the same. If we were moody before, well, maybe we'll still be moody, but we will know it, and we will try to overcome it. That's the difference. You don't give in to things, because now you know, have great resources at your disposal. Now, there's a verse you well know from the Corinthian epistle. If any man be in Christ, all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I want you to keep that in mind. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. What really happens is there's a change of ownership. Now, have you noticed sometimes, say, a shop, and it's not doing very well, and the poor shopkeeper is really trying hard. And then suddenly, you look at that shop, it's clean, painted, in a good trade, and there's a little notice there, change of management. And somebody with abilities in that sphere has taken over. Well, here's happened here. Instead of us trying to manage our own lives, now God is in charge. It is change of ownership. Now, that's, you know, we had to go around that, but that's the beginning of it. Now, in this passage in Romans 6, it says in verse 17, but God be thanked that he were the servants of sin. That's what you were. But you have obeyed from the heart, now notice the words, that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That is, the doctrines of grace, the gospel of salvation, and your heart, expressed in repentance and faith, has obeyed and come to Christ through the irresistible grace of God. Now, this Christian experience, now I just want to deal with that for a minute before I come to it, really what I want to say. What is it? Now, if I had to choose some verses, there are two verses I choose. You know, if I was only allowed three or four verses to take with me and none else, it would be very, very hard put. But I would take this one if I was allowed to just say a little of its background. And it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, that's God. For God hath made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, look at that now. For God hath made him to be sin for us. Think of Isaiah 53, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He does not become a sinner. All right, he takes the responsibility and the blame and the shame of our sin, but he remains innocent and pure. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and then quickly adds, who knew no sin, He is sinless. Now, what's the point? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what does God require? He requires, if we are going to be with God, a perfection that is equal to God's perfection. A purity that is equal to God's purity. And I say, well, however can that be? We can never do that on our own, that's certain. Now then, why was he made sin for us? Because he deals then with our unworthiness. Now, when he died for our sin, it's for sins of the past, sins of the present, and sins of the future as well. And the punishment is paid in full. And God's justice is satisfied. That part is done. In a way, that's a negative part, isn't it? But then he did something else. He fulfilled the law, and he no need to. He fulfilled the law of God in our place and counts it for us. So the picture then, that when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance towards God, you are really in Christ. You are perfectly clean, and you're dressed in the life of Christ. And we call it imputed righteousness. The little word puts in the middle, imputed righteousness. And therefore, we are perfect. Now, I know it's a very risky thing to say. We are perfect in Christ. Absolutely perfect. Totally forgiven and completely dressed in the life of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, think now, the kind of light things that are sung today. Yet, in other days, take this hymn, for example, by Top Lady, born 1740, died 1778, so that's a long time ago, and they sang this, remember? Ordinary people, probably two lines at a time, they would give two lines out, that was a fashion. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints exhaust this theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Now then, we bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Thy righteousness, which grace puts, imputes, and faith alone receives. And then another part here. Whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in flesh, who set us free, was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. And look at that. And meekly bore our sins, nailed to the cross, in order that we might wear his righteousness. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Now then, what are we saying? If then, by the grace of God, I repented towards God and exercised the gift of faith, I am totally forgiven and I'm totally righteous in the righteousness of Christ. That is my position. Be very clear on that. That is my position. Now, if that is my position, I can never be the same again in my life. I can never. Now then, is it going to affect me? Well, yes, I'm still in this miserable little body. And many of the desires and so on, all those things and the problems we have, we are still in this body, in this mortal body of sin. We're in this. So what happens then? Now, it has begun right at the beginning, but now becomes evident, the work of sanctifying us. And this is called imparted righteousness. Now, you know, I'd often do this in chapel years ago. On one side of the coin is the head of the King of Kings, imputed righteousness, perfectly acceptable to God. If there's nothing on the other side, there's nothing there either. But if that is there, it'll show in our lives by a radical change of life. And it's called imparts. God imparting righteousness lives, and we grow in grace. Now that takes all our lives, you know. It is a lifetime job. It doesn't save you, but it proves that you are a child of God. So really then, this perseverance is very, very important. Now, I can remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying, regarding Romans 6, he said to him, it was his greatest experience in reading the scriptures next to his conversion. Romans 6 is that important. And if we understood and practiced Romans 6, we wouldn't have the problems in our lives that we do. It is because we do not exercise it. But unfortunately, and Satan would see to this, a heresy arose from Romans 6. Because the big thing about Romans 6 is the old man and the new man. We'll explain that in a moment. And people very often say, oh, you know, I can't help it. It's the old man in me. It's a heresy. That's a heresy. The old man has been crucified. Dead, kaput, gone. All right? So when they say it's the old man in me, it is an excuse to sin. And unfortunately, in the latter half of the 19th century, that teaching became about. But let's look at the correct one. We're talking about the old and the new man. Well, what is that? Now, there are many ways I could explain it. Let me put it like this to you. That the old man is the center of me before I'm converted. Do you remember? We'll have to look at this again. It's a pity I have to mention things I mentioned before, but I can't think of anything else. The soul has five abilities. You know that, don't you? There's the heart of the soul, or the spirit of the soul. All great transactions take place there. Now, the servants of the soul, now there could be many, but five are noted particularly. The mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, and the will. They are the servants of the soul. In fact, they are our sensibilities. They are what I am. All those activities there are an expression of me, of my immortal soul. And my personality is there as well. Now, that center is called the old man. And it's evil, and it's deadly, and it's wicked. But when we look then at God coming to rebirth, give regeneration, and eventually coming to conversion, that old man, without loss of identity, is crucified on the cross forever, right? Forever. Now, have we lost what we are? No. We don't lose our identity, but he becomes now the new man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And it can be translated, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, I'm going to deal with that now as carefully as I can. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That is such a transformation, I'm not going to allow any more sin and Satan to be my master. I may fail, I may make mistakes, but it's not my master. I have a new master. There's been a change of management. God is my master. Christ is my saviour. Righteousness is my desire. So there's a great change has taken place. And it is the recognition of that, you know. And do we recognise that? Yeah, in my second church in the country, there was an old man there who was... He lived in a little house there, and he was a tramp, really, in a way. He used to pick up cigarette ends from the floor and that kind of thing, you know. And you always felt rather sorry for him. Now, it was a time when, you know, £5 was a lot of money. I mean, you could buy a cottage for £50 then. And he died. And in a box in his home, he had £22,000. 22,000. And his daughter was silly. She was throwing them all over the place. She threw some into the garden to our children and so on. You know, she was silly. But so are we silly. We have vast resources, but we keep them in a box. We have vast resources. We don't draw upon the resources of God. Now then, this is what I want to give an illustration. It's not mine. It's one that I have one of my own, but I think I prefer this one at the end of the day. I want you to pretend that you're an island. When you do that, pretend that you are an island. And the general is a bad lot. And he has a flag flying there. The flag of Satan. It's Satan's territory. He's evil. He's evil. And this island has five tribes in it. The one tribe is called mind. Here are the faculties again. One tribe is called memory. One tribe is called affections. The other tribe is called conscience. The other tribe is called will. And so when mind says, I love to think of the most dreadful, horrible things that I'd like to do and do. And the general says, good, you do that. And the memory says, I love to have a real think about the horrible things that I've done, I'd like to do, and I've got a lovely gallery of things. He said, you do and you remember those horrible things. You carry on with that. And then the affections, there are lots of things I should never, but I love all that is satisfies me, and why not? You only live on. Of course, said the general, you carry on. Then you come to the conscience, and the conscience says, well, you know, I have a conscience, but, well, I vary it, you know. You fiddle around with your conscience. Why should you worry? Why should you worry what people say? It doesn't matter. The general says to you, okay, it's quite happy, I'm very satisfied with you. And then the will comes along, that tribe, and say, well, I made decisions, you know, and they've been really cruel, hard, and selfish decisions. You carry on that way. Why not? Gratify yourself. And never mind anybody else, they don't matter. It's so long as you are happy. That's all that matters. So that's the island that we are. Then one day, the forces of grace come. First of all, aeroplanes come over. Then big ships, you know. And then some troops land on the shores. And they make for the headquarters where the general is. And the flag of Satan is brought down. And the flag of God's grace goes up. And the general, without loss of identity, is now new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. So he calls the heads of all the tribes together. And he said, this island now is under another authority. Oh, not a chance. I've got an army I can call. I've got an air force I can call. I got a navy I can call. How do you call them? I just call. I just pray. And they're there to reinforce me with any problems that get any one of you. And they get a bit nervous. And so they said, well, we'll try and cooperate. You have to cooperate. And so the mind says, well, there's a lot of work to be done on me, I know. But we must persevere. And the memory says, well, what about me? Well, we'll have to work on that as well. And the affections. And the conscience. And the will. Every part of our lives now is going to start changing. It does not all. Our position, the flag is flying. Our position is safe. We belong now to another empire, to the King of Kings. But it takes a lifetime to get every pocket of resistance in the island right. Do you see the picture? And our pocket of resistance, besetting sins, all sorts of things, ways and conversations or swear words that keeps appearing, all sorts of things, a whole area of things, pockets of resistance, a bad temper, and then you remember it's wrong and it keeps coming up again, pockets of resistance, and you come to your heart and say, call on him and help me. My memory's in a mess, my affections are in a mess, call on him. And slowly the island begins to change. What flag are you under? Really now, from the youngest here to the oldest, What flag are you under? Are you under Satan's flag, flying high and wickedly and ruling terribly? Or are you under the flag of God? And now you belong to him, and the general, or whatever you like to call him, is able to draw, and that's you. Your heart can draw on the resources of God. God, I can never overcome this besetting sin. God says, I'll give you grace. God, I've got such a bad temper and so moody. I'll give you grace. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It will be a battle all along, but we should grow in grace. And the island of your life begins to change. And it becomes a very lovely place, because the influences of God, the imparted righteousness of God, is influencing you. Now then, if you want the doctrinal kind of statement here, sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he purifies the sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. So that the image of God, you know, even after the fall, there was even then a slight image of God left in man. Even then, there was that point of contact. But when we become Christian, then that image of God is renewed. And as we grow in grace, that image of God becomes stronger and stronger. And so that is renewed more and more in you until we become Christ-like. Or if you like the word, godly. So to be growing in grace. Persevere. Here's a doctrinal statement. Perseverance is that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion, dealing with the pollution of sin and the purifying the life. So now what happens now in this island of my life is dealing with pollution of my mind and my memory, my affections, my will and conscience. The pollution has got to be dealt with in a practical way as well as it is in an actual way in Christ. The pollution. And then as well as that, in order that the purifying influence of Christ might come more and more and more into our lives. We are told in our confession of faith, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, are you doing that? Is your life and my life a life that by all the resources I can get from him and the cooperation of my own self, glorifying God in order that I might enjoy him forever? Paul, when he was coming towards the end of things, was able to look at God's work in his life, and he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I'm going to give two examples from Scripture. One is that now is expected of us a sacrificial life. The other is that we should run the race patiently that is set before us. So it's just Scripture I'm giving you, but now that's the application now of the kind of life. Now, all these tribes that come along and say, well, what kind of life should we be living? What should we be doing? And he says, I will tell you. Now remember, in the epistles, doctrine first, always doctrine. Without doctrine, it's hopeless. Application next. You cannot. If you do not apply, then you have never been saved. I don't mind how much doctrine you know. I don't know how well, don't care how well you know it. Unless it is applied, then as yet you have not come to the Lord. But if it is applied, it is evidence of the grace of God. Now here we are. I beseech you, says Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now you see, he's saying now, your soul is right with God. Now I want to see some change in your body, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your speech, your hands, your feet. I want to see some change in your body. Now, it's an interesting thing, you see, because the person might say, well, and there was a heresy. Well, our souls are all right, but our bodies, well, our bodies have got to be gratified in the way they've always been gratified. And so, no, if your soul is right, then I want to see a change now in your body and the functions and the desires of your body. Now, what would it be like? A living sacrifice. Now, they used to sacrifice something on a slab, dead and cold, and flop on it. Not like that. But a sacrifice that's alive. So a Christian is a sacrifice to God and who is alive. What must I be like? Holy. And not to be ashamed of it. We are separated for God. We do that which is acceptable unto God and please him. And he says, this is your reasonable service. Some people call it an act of worship. It doesn't matter which. But I like really. The logical conclusion is a good translation as well. A reasonable service that he beseeches on the mercies of God, he says. I base my appeal on the mercies of God that you live a sacrificial life, holy, acceptable. You know, doing these things, acceptable unto God, as you might know the will of God. This is what I want you to be like. And they might say, well, how can we do this? Oh, I'll tell you, it says. And be not conformed to this world. Number one, he says, you have to separate yourself from the ways of this world. It's going to cost. You might as well face it, but the cost of hell is far worse. Be not conformed to this world. Separate yourself from the ways of this world, and do not be embarrassed regarding it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, look at that. If you're going to have a person say, well, I'm willing not to conform to this world, and there's something rather legalistic about them. They don't do this and don't do the other. Now, that's only half the story. I want you not to conform to this world in order that I may go on with the work of transforming you, that there might be a beauty upon you, that men and women will know that you are unmistakably the children of God. Now, how does this happen? Now, listen, by the renewing of your mind. Right? By the renewing of your mind. Now, why that? Now, if you look at these faculties again, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. The mind is really the head. The mind will determine what the memory will recall. The mind will determine what the affections want. The mind will determine how high or low the conscience is. The mind will determine what the will wants. So the mind very often and the heart are interchangeable in Scripture. The mind. So it says here, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the strengthening of your mind in the grace of God. Why? That he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what he's saying is this. Do you want in your life the will of God? Well, this must go on. The renewing of your mind. That must go on. And the renewing of your mind will influence all the other faculties of your soul and the change of God. You will be a transformed man. So we're looking at a person and we say, well, he's very good. He's not conforming to the wicked ways of the world. But more than that, he's transformed. Something wonderful has happened to him. The island of your life again. Not only are they not doing the things that they did before, but it's a beautiful place now. And the beauty of the Lord rests upon our lives. And the general is pleased because he knows that God is pleased. And all the resources to do it comes from God. And we then want to say, I want to do the will of God in my life. Now, early in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, we have this put very, very wonderfully. I'll read you a few verses from Psalm 1. Here it says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't walk that way. Many people walk that way and pretend they're not Christian. Well, they're foolish. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, because before long, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Before long, you would not be able to identify him. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So he's feeding the renewing of the mind. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the question there is this: are we willing to say, Lord, I love thy truth. I want to live to the glory of God. I want to know the will of God. When he says, live a sacrificial life, be separated from the ways of the world, a holy life, a life that is acceptable in the sight of God, and do things that you know are in submission to the word of God and according to him. And you will know the will of God. That's example one. Here's two. A race to be run, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, he's regarding there the Christian life as a race, and that we should run well. Now then, if you're going to run in a race, do you look for the heaviest clothes you can find? Do you fill your pockets with heavy lead or iron or any substance that is weighty? Would you carry on your back a sack of coal if you want to run a race? No, you get rid of these things. Why? Because they will hold you back. And he names them. He says, these are the kind of things that will hold you back. Let us lay aside every weight. Sometimes a friendship that doesn't help, a relationship which is no good at all, or an interest that you know keeps you from God, and you know, and you're hanging on to it, and you're running very badly if you're running at all. So you look at what's weighing me down. But there's no harm, as you might say, but it does stop you running. It does stop you running. It hinders you in that way. But it's only a hobby. There's nothing wrong in that. Now, I don't know if you remember, I said once, I used to be an art teacher. And I wasn't an artist like my father, but I taught art. And I suppose I was all right. And I was all the time thinking, I will take it up again. And somebody, for some favor, I forget, bought me a very expensive box of oil paints and easel, everything you could require. I was so pleased. And the man very kindly put special lights in our attic, like daylight. And I set to. And I thought, first of all, I'll ring Dr. Lloyd Jones. And I said, you'll be very, very pleased to know I've taken up a hobby. And there was a silence. I said, aren't you pleased? Because there's nothing wrong in it. No, he said. But knowing you, he said, you'll give your whole heart to it. Well, that's how it was. So that I went on that night. And I thought that I'd been up for 10 minutes. It was 3 hours. Because I can get lost in it. I'm not saying it is wrong now. I'm just saying, for me, it was a weight. Right? For me. Whatever it is that hinders me from the worship of God. If it's something, I'm not saying don't have any interest in anything. I'm not being as silly as that. I'm saying things that are weights and drag us down. And it can be a relationship, it can be all sorts of things. And here's another, he says, another thing that can stop you running well is that you're allowing something in your life that should not be there, a besetting sin. He said, well, nobody knows. It's not harming anybody else. But I know, says God. And you know. And it's your besetting sin. And you're not running very well. You're really staggering about the place. Now, come on now. Throw it aside. And start running well, Christian. And run well. and run what? The race that is set before us. And somebody might say, well, I could live a wonderful Christian life if God would call me to be a missionary. But I'm just working here and I'm a Sunday school teacher. He says, that's where I put you. That's where I put you. So run it well. Do you remember that young student? I had an accident. I was in a wedding years ago. I don't know how many years. And I sat next to a lady, and she said, you remember my son had an accident? And I, the amazing thing is, it had happened years before, and I named her. And she said, you remember? Well, yes, I do, I said. And four students have been in an accident in Barry. And one of them broke his neck. And she said, ever since, he'd been in some contraption in the home. And all he could do, they could strap his arm like this, and he had some muscle, and his finger, and a typewriter where he could push that finger. And he passed, he already got his medical degree, he passed a law degree. Like that. He said, I wanted to come to this wedding, but I wasn't going to come. He said, you go, but I'll be all right, because people come and look after me. You go, ma'am. And she said, you know, you might think I'm a marvelous Christian. I'm a very, very ordinary working class mother. I said, I don't really know really a lot like my son knows. I said, but all I know is that God has given an ordinary person like me grace to look after my son. Now, the amazing thing was this. She said, in our chapel, when somebody is depressed or miserable or bad-tempered or something, the minister sends them to him. To him. And they leave the room radiant. Why? He's running well. Oh, he's still? No. He's running well. All right? Running well. So this is a wonderful Christian life. Now, running what? The race that is set before us. What God has for you. It might not be what you imagine it to be, but accept the race that is before you. And how shall I run it? He says, patiently. Not saying, oh, I've got to run this old race, or if you're a minister, I didn't want to be in the ministry, I've got to have another sermon. No, but run it patiently and with pleasure in your life, because you know that you're running the Christian life. Run Christian well. How shall I do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, if you're having difficulties, look at him, for consider him. If you're having difficulties, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, yet a terrible time against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When he has suffered so much, and here am I, being faint in my mind of some little besetting sin. Come on now. Or some task that he wants me to do. I'm fainting in my mind. Look at me. Look what I've done for you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, lastly, I want to ask you all the same question asked before. We are like an island. We're under new management. A new flag is flying there. The flag of grace and glory. We have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. All. All the riches of Christ at our disposal. So we have no excuse to say, oh, well, that's just me. My father had a bad temper. Or my mother had a bad temper. That's just me. No. This is your mind now. Your mind. And I am able to give you grace. Grace to live. Grace to die. Grace to resist temptation. Grace to live to the glory of God. You're mine now. Now then. Under whose flag are you flying? But the other one's a very, very happy one, you know. Satan's flag. And you might say, well, I do mean to have that taken down one day. How do you know? Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. All right? So I say, when he draws near, then let your heart respond. Don't let it grow cold. And say, Lord, take that flag down. Lord, put the flag of grace and glory up. Lord, reassure me that you'll help this mind of mine, that you'll help this memory of mine, that you'll help these affections of mine, that you'll help this conscience of mine, that you'll help this will of mine, that I shall know the perfect will of God in my life, and that I shall live a sacrificial life, and that I shall run the race that's patiently set before me. Now, I'm going to read a hymn, and I want us all to think prayerfully. And I hope by the end of this hymn that if you are, many of you are Christian, I know. Some of you are wanting to be. And I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will use this hymn as I read it, that by the end of this hymn that you have asked him to take the flag down and put another flag up. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the holy patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Saviour's cross to me a ladder up to heaven. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, now listen to this, the darkness of an awful grave. You know, those big black cars come for us all. The darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. And there, between us stands the cross, two arms outstretched to save, lovely, lovely arms, like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. Oh, stop. Don't go that way. Oh, stop. But I'm happy. Don't go that way. Its end is destruction. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Oh, is that right? Now then, would you do this? I take. Do it now. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self my only shame, my glory all the cross. Now shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless only that which is according to thy will, and to remove all that which is not, for thy name's sake. Amen.